and you may think that we're done with Philippians. That is not true. Finally, grace, brethren. No, not really. Finally, brethren, is the text of Philippians chapter 4 at verse 8. And in our continued rush through the book of Philippians, we will cover maybe this one verse of Scripture. As we begin this morning, let's look to the Lord in prayer, if you will, please. Father, once again, we thank you for this time to be together. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given to us here. I pray, Lord, that that we might forget who's preaching, and we might forget personalities, and we might forget all that other junk that gets in our way. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we might listen to your Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. This is your church, Lord Jesus, and we submit to your will and to your authority right now. So watch over us, we ask. Bless our time together. Bless the fact that we have made the effort to be here and to think about your word today, and walk with us through this little short verse of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, I think it's safe to say that the Lord, our Maker, knows us, you and I, very well, and very well indeed. The very idea that we are creatures of His design, made in His likeness, and yet we are a little lower than God. That's what the Scripture tells us. And so we are made in His likeness, but at the same time, as we are like Him, we are unlike Him. There are certain things about us that are God-like. There are things about us that are not. The fact is that one of the things that we face here is that you and I don't know what this afternoon brings. I was going to say tomorrow, but we don't know what the next hour brings. We don't know what happens next. Jesus said as he looked around him, "Your time is always opportune. My time has not yet come." Jesus knew something that we don't know. He knew when his day and hour was, and he moved toward it as you read through the stories that are found in the Gospels. And so, although being like him, we are unlike him. We face uncertainty. We face uncertain days, uncertain hours. And because of this limitation, we, one and all, are subject to a word that we have been studying in the last two Sundays. That word is anxiety. We can become anxious over not knowing the future. And think of all the stuff out there, even in the world, that is designed to divine the future. It is uncanny how many things there are that, you know, are designed really to separate people from their money. But the fact is that there are many things that are offered to you out there to relieve your anxiety. So we get on the same page this morning. Let me give you a working definition of what anxiety actually is. So here we go, okay? Anxiety, also called angst or worry, is a psychological and physiological state characterized by somatic, emotional, cognitive, and behavioral components. The root meaning of the word anxiety and so on is to vex or to trouble. In either presence or absence of psychological stress, anxiety can create feelings of fear, worry, uneasiness, and dread. Anxiety is considered to be a normal reaction to a stress. Okay. Anxiety is characterized by certain difficulties that come to you either physically, emotionally, cognitively, or behaviorally. And it has to do with not knowing what's going to happen to you. Now, notice with me that the writers of Scripture, thousands of years ago, we're dealing with people just like you and me. Oh, I know, they didn't know the same things we know, and maybe you think that they weren't quite as sophisticated as you are. That is not true. They probably, in many ways, were as sophisticated or more sophisticated than we are today. But they were keenly aware, thousands of years ago, of mankind's common problem of anxiousness and its result. How do I know that? Well, what were they anxious about? Because you go through the Old Testament as an example, and you find many places where you can kind of get an idea that everything wasn't going too well, and they were a little upset about it, and they didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring. For example, anxiety about the wicked. Now, we can identify with that, can't we? I mean, all around us, it seems like the wicked are getting away with it. Doesn't it to you? I mean, all you have to be is in Congress, and you're wicked. So there's all this stuff going on, and we're kind of going, whoa, what's happening here? Psalm 139, which was quoted earlier today, but we're going to go to the end or the middle end of that chapter. In Psalm 139, beginning at verse 23, let's actually begin at verse 19. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 19. And let's see what he was anxious about, even as he tells God, you know, how fearfully and wonderfully I'm made, and he goes through all this stuff about the control of God over his life. And yet, look what he says in the 19th verse. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. So he looks around himself. Can you identify? Turn on the news, you know. It's like, you know, you start yelling at your TV, you know they got to you. No, you don't do that? What's the matter with you? So there you are, and all around you, wickedness seems to be rampant. But look at what he does here. As he looks out there and he realizes that there's something to be anxious about, he turns back inside, and in verse 23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." So here, in Psalm 139, as he goes through all the physical things in his body and how God has made him and how all of this good stuff is going on, and then he turns, looks outside of himself and says, "They're getting away with it. God, can't you see this? I hate these people." And then he turns back and he says, "But God, search me and know me and help me deal with that anxiety, this anxious heart that I'm dealing with, my anxious thoughts." Isaiah 35, verse 4 says this, "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you." God has issued various promises to you and I as we live through this life, as we are anxious about tomorrow. He says, "I'm in control. Don't worry about it. Don't get anxious about it." Well, so anxiety over the wicked could be something that we were concerned about. How about anxiety when one looks for answers in the wrong places? Have you ever been caught up in that? Trying to find the answer to a problem, the answer to an anxious thought in some other place? Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, and begin with me at verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning at verse 5. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree firmly planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." Two kinds of folks there, right? There's two kinds of people that we're talking about here. One is the one who tries to find the answer to his problems in his own flesh or from some other man. And what is it that he says? This is kind of interesting language. It says, "He will be like a bush in the desert, and he will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in a stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant." Ever visited out here? My mom grew up in a place called Borsalve out by Ridgecrest. you have never seen in your life a more desolate place than what happens out there. It is absolutely a salt mine. It's just amazingly dry, parched. And if, in fact, the United States was blessed and went through a good time, people in Borsalve wouldn't know the difference. Trust me, it's dry as a bone out there. It's a terrible place, unless you like to go out in the wintertime and visit salt. Right? Now, I know why my mom lived out there. She didn't have a choice. And as soon as she had a choice, she didn't live there anymore. So it's like that with a person who trusts in mankind. All you can see around you is salt. All you can see around you is, what does it say? A bush in the desert. That's a terrible place to be. But, he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Let me give you another answer. In Psalm 94, verses 17 through 19, it says this. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul soon would have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Now, where do we find the consolations of the Lord? Well, we find them in His Word, don't we? And so when we find ourselves dealing with issues and difficulties, when anxiety comes up in us because we have looked for the answers in the wrong place, the Lord says, look to me, as my anxious thoughts multiply within you, look to me, God says, and my consolations will delight you. How about, are you anxious about tomorrow? Last week we talked about Matthew chapter 6, did we not? In Matthew chapter 6, it is our Lord speaking. And beginning at verse 31, it says, do not worry then. And then he not only says, don't worry about some, you know, thing you can't define. He actually gives you definitions. As a matter of fact, all through that sermon, you ought to read that through just to encourage your heart about God's care for you and for me. But in chapter 6 of Matthew, beginning at verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And so I went to the store the other day, and I'm in Devon, you know, and there's not a piece of meat in that store that's less than $4 a pound. Did you notice that? I tried to buy a bell pepper, $1.29 for one stupid bell pepper. You know, I don't know about you, but my salary hasn't gone up. And I don't suppose yours has either. And you start thinking to yourself, man, you know, I'd have to go back to eating beans and rice like I did at, you know, Y2K. Because I bought 50-pound sacks of both of them and had to eat them all, you know. Man, what a drag that was. I've never had beans and rice in so many ways in my entire life. But the Lord looks at us and he says, don't worry about these things. Have I ever failed to provide for your needs? And doesn't he promise us as well that as our days, so shall our strength be? And I'll tell you what, you can sit down over a bowl of beans and rice and be just as thankful as if you were sitting down over a steak. Because it's all in here. So Jesus' answer was found in verse 33 of that same text. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God promises that his care is right with us. So last week in the handout that I gave to you, we went over the ideas of how we deal with anxiety. We fill our lives with prayer. That is, we are God conscious. We are looking to God for the answers to the issues that we face in very practical terms. This isn't some rote memory thing that we do. It is when the problem arises, we go to God in prayer. We fill our life with thankfulness, even in the difficult things. It is interesting, isn't it, when you are truly thankful for the trials that you're facing in your life or the blessings that you have in your life, how much that enhances and changes your attitude. You are, thirdly, to live your life in the presence of the Lord. Coram Deo, remember that? In the face of God. Always living in the face of God. And then we are to live in the promise of His care. Just like Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 6. There is a promise by God to care for us. And when that care is gone, we're gone. When our life is over, then we're in His presence and His care continues. Well, today we come to another conclusion that Paul draws to help us in the anxious life. It is this: we are to live in the renewal of our minds. You remember Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says this: for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says this: and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So here in our text this morning, we are facing a question of mind renewal, that our mind has to change. How does the renewal take place? Well, first of all, it is a result of the Holy Spirit living in us. And I don't want you to lose that sight. I don't want you to get to thinking this is some kind of a flesh work that you're going to do here. It is allowing the Spirit of God to work in us that helps us to see clearly from the spiritual sphere, not just the physical sphere, and to be able to pursue right thinking. Right thinking is pursued in the power of the Spirit of God. Remember chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 13? What does it say? You remember? For it is God who is at work in you. What's He doing? Both to want to do what He wants you to do, and then to help you to do it. So the very fact that you sit there this morning and say, God, I want to do what You want. I want to be obedient to You. I want to live righteously. I want to have the blessing of You in my life is a sign that God has been working in you, because the heathen man does not desire those things at all. He wants to live it the way he wants to live it. He wants to follow his own advice and some other guy's advice, and he's perfectly happy in that milieu. The believer? No. We look at the Word and we say, Lord, make this true of me. Make this true in my life. Help me to understand what it is that You want me to do. At the same time as the Spirit of God works in us, there is to be a cooperation on the part of you, the believer, on the part of me. I need to cooperate with God. As the Holy Spirit makes growth possible, I need to be aware of it and allow God to work in my life so that these things can come to pass in my own experience. The text asks us to dwell on certain things. That's what we're after this morning. There in the last of verse 8 we read, dwell on these things. That's what it says. Dwell on this. This is how the mind is changed. This is how your thinking is enhanced. This is how you become godly in your thinking. You dwell on these things. What does it mean to dwell? It means to meditate, to concentrate, to cogitate. Think on these things. Well, what does he want us to think about? Well, the first thing he wants us to think about, and it's in your notes now, in case you thought I left the notes. I didn't. I just had a long introduction. So we'll be late. So if you have to go, feel free. Let your mind dwell on these things. Number one, what is it? Whatever is what? True. Do you know what true means? Well, yeah, it's true. Isn't it funny how we use words a lot, and sometimes we don't stop and think, I wonder what true means. Well, true happens to mean unconcealed. Unconcealed. The word in Greek is alethes. It, in its various forms, it means constant, valid, trustworthy, sincere, real, correct, genuine. The true can take into account every human experience. The word in Greek philosophy generally referred to that which was timeless as opposed to that which was known by the senses. And so that's an important distinction when you're going through your life feeling things, and if it feels right, then that's what you do. No, if it's true, that's the direction you take, not how it feels. Because sometimes truth doesn't feel good. Sometimes truth hurts. And you have to know the distinction between what you feel about something and what is actually revealed by God, as an example, to be true. So mankind has been taught, through the history of mankind, we have all been taught there are tested truths. But more than experiential truth that we find out there in the world are the spiritual truths that we find collected in the Word of God. Remember Psalm 119, 160? Matter of fact, if you want to think about God's Word, all of Psalm 119 has to do with the A through Z of the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 160, it says this, "The sum of your word is," there's our word, "truth, unconcealed, constant, valid, trustworthy, sincere, real, correct, genuine. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." It is constant truth. It is axiomatic truth. That's why we don't try to be relevant from the pulpit, because the gospel is axiomatic. It has always been true. It will always be true. And every word, the sum of it is truth. That's what the psalmist says. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays for us. That's the prayer that Christ has for his disciples. And what is it that he say? He looks at his disciples and he says, "Father, sanctify them in truth." And then he defines it. He says, "Your word is truth. Thy way is truth." So, whatever is true. What's the next one? In verse 8. Whatever is honorable. Honorable. Honorable means inspiring, odd. It's a word that means venerable, inviting reverence, worthy of reverence. It implies dignity and respect. We are to focus our minds on the high and the noble rather than on the base and the tawdry. This speaks of how we are to spend our free time. We're to concentrate on the high and the noble and the wonderful and inspiring things. Is that where we concentrate, or do we concentrate and spend our time on the low and the base and the coarse and the ugly? And if we do, doesn't that have an effect on our lives? It certainly does. That's why we're taught to watch where we go and be careful what we see and be careful what we involve ourselves in, because it becomes a place where anxiety can get in. And so our second point is, think about the honorable, that those things that inspire awe. Psalm 65, verse 8 says this, "They who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy." What's he saying here? You know, the other day, David and I were at the beach, David Carter and I. And of course, you all were there too, but you don't know this. David and I were down there by the water. And guess what? The sun was going down. And we were just awe-inspired, weren't we, David? It was absolutely gorgeous. What is it that drew our minds to? God's provision, God's beauty, God's earth, God's creativity. And we watched that sun go down until it actually got below the waterline. We actually watched the ocean put the sun out. It was gorgeous. It was absolutely stunning. Those kinds of experiences that you get when you go out into nature and you see the handiwork of God, don't they inspire something in you? You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. And all of these things that we see, even getting up this morning and looking out the window and seeing those dark clouds and the rain coming down, and you say, "Thank you, Lord, for washing us off. What a wonderful change it is to see in your world." Whatever is honorable. The third thing, whatever is right. Right means proper. The word in Greek means just, righteous, in a comprehensive sense. Think on the things that God has declared just. The word is used in the New Testament to speak of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and men and women who are just and justified in God's sight. Think about the things that are right and proper. James chapter 5 at verse 10. James chapter 5 at verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and he is merciful. What's right? What's proper in your experience? Did some suffer for what was right and proper? Absolutely. Will you suffer? Maybe. These things don't mean that the hand of ease is on you somehow. When you begin to realize what God has done, when you begin to live in his light, when you begin to take these things seriously, it is possible that, like the prophets of old, we will be blessed as well. And that is, people will not like what you have to say, will not like the direction that you take. So whatever is right. The fourth thing, whatever is pure. Whatever is pure. It means free from defilement. Purity in all things is difficult if we attach the meaning to all we entertain in our thoughts. A single-minded, single action might be worthy of consideration here. It is that God wants us to be single-minded. We're still in James. If you go to chapter 1 in James, what does it say, beginning at verse 5? But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You have to ask yourselves, does God's word contain the truth? Is it pure? Does it answer the question that I have about a certain issue, about a problem, about a trial, about whatever it is you might be going through? Does God have answers, you know, based on the announcement that we heard this morning? Does God have answers about marriage? Absolutely he does. His book is full of answers and advice about what it means to be married and how to be married and how to get along with each other and how to deal with your children and how to deal with all of the vicissitudes of life together as you look out from being a couple and being married. And so we approach the Word of God. We don't say, well, maybe it has the answer and maybe it doesn't. No, that's double-mindedness. Well, I'll see what the Bible has to say, and then I'll go to my psychiatrist and see what he has to say. And then I'll compare the two, and then however it comes out best for me. No. God's Word is sufficient. It is pure. It is free from defilement. When you see an opportunity there to respond to the Spirit of God who is giving you the truth, then repent of everything else and do what God asks you to do. And the result will be the anxiety will not be a part of your life. The fifth one, whatever is lovely. Lovely means pleasing, agreeable. We think of words like winsome and amiable and pleasing, things that are dear and beloved. We truly admire qualities that we find in others that have to do with this loveliness. We find that Christ-likeness in a person is winsomeness. It is attractive to us. When you find a person who truly is humble and right before God, when you find a person who loves God with their whole heart, mind, and soul and strength, you are attracted to that person. Why? Because in that person you are seeing Christ's life living. And the goal of instruction is that Christ might be formed in you. We'll get to that idea in just a minute. Whatever is lovely. The sixth thing, whatever is of good repute. It literally means a good omen. It comes from antiquity, comes from the writings of the early Greek scholars. It means winning, attractive is the sense of the meaning. Euphemos, what one can say a good word about. Things that you should think about that will produce gracious speech. And so out of the good repute of something comes out of you something of good repute. In Matthew chapter 15, if you'll turn there, Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 15. Jesus is in the midst of a difficulty between himself and the Pharisees. The Pharisees, at the beginning of this chapter, come to Jesus and they say, you know, Jesus, we've noticed that your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat, you know, and this isn't good because, you know, the elders said, since we can remember, that God wants you to wash your hands before you eat. And they kind of throw God in there to get the power. And Jesus just kind of looks at him, and the result of it is that this is what he says. So Peter said, "Lord, explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into a man, into the mouth, passes into the stomach and is eliminated?" That's pretty graphic. Verse 18, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Now, brothers and sisters, we live in a day and age where it's all that stuff you eat that defiles you, and what comes out of your mouth can be forgiven. That's not how Jesus sees it. He wants our lives to be lives that show good repute. And what I say to you this morning is, if there's rottenness inside your heart, then guess what comes out of your mouth? And it's not the Braunschweiger you ate last night. It's not the sauerkraut. I mean, we'll all, you know, we'll put up with that. That's not what defiles you, though, in God's eyes. It's not the pizza you had yesterday. It's the issues that come from our hearts that defile us. And so when a religious person comes to you and says, "Well, you know, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't eat that, and you shouldn't drink those, and you shouldn't go over there, and you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that," that is not what the essence of the gospel is. It is that Christ living in you causes life, and that life that is in you ought to come out in graciousness because, once again, Christ is being formed in you. And so that the words that come out of our mouths ought to be gracious, they ought to be good repute. So remember what Jesus said here. It's not what you eat. It's evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Those are the things that defile a person. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. Didn't we used to sing that in Sunday school? Didn't we? Yeah, I did. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Because out of that mouth comes defilement. Number 7, if there is any excellence. Now we all know what excellence is, right? It's distinction. Matter of fact, it's the only place in the entire New Testament where that word is used. It has an active rather than a passive meaning. Thought, when spoken, will be heard as gracious speech. If there is any thing that is excellent, anything of distinction, concentrate on those things. We are talking this morning about the mind and how we get to be anxious. It is because we are thinking the wrong things. If there is anything worthy of praise, well, what does that mean? It means applause. Well, I was just watching the news last night, and there's a mayor back east someplace that decided that applause was a bad deal because every time somebody was against the mayor, everybody in the room would applaud. So she says, applause is now illegal. So now you got all these constitutional lawyers, you know, swarming this little town with, I think there was 3 or 4 council members, and the lady in the middle was the one who was the mayor, and she said, no more applause. So we all see this as a constitutional issue, when she's just tired of hearing everybody against her, which I suppose is a constitutional issue. But are we thinking about things that are worthy of praise? Are they praiseworthy? You got to watch who you applaud and for what they do, because it implies approval. When the Holy Spirit speaks of our thought life, he knows the influence of thoughts, and the influence of our thoughts have to do with the outcome of life itself. What you think, you tend to become. Actions emanate from thoughts. What a person allows to occupy his mind will sooner or later determine his actions and determine his speech. That's why we are told about speech and why it's so important that our speech be seasoned, as it were, with salt, with grace. that what comes out of our mouths ought to be well thought through. If you can't think of something to say that is worthwhile, then maybe the old count to one from 1 to 10 might be worthwhile. I counsel young kids who are about to get married in that way. And it's very straightforward. Shut up and count to 10. How many mistakes, men, have you made shooting your mouth off at like 3 or 4? You see? We need to be careful in the things that we say, because we have in our words the ability to wound deeply and sometimes wound forever by a careless word which comes from a careless thought. And here we are to think in terms of saying things that are worthy of applause. Are your thoughts, which result in your actions, praiseworthy in the presence of God? Be careful about how you speak. Well, so we have 1 through 8 this morning, and it's let your mind dwell on these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. The result will be the peace of God, and that comes next week. But the peace of God is the result of having your thought life concentrating on these areas that we have read in this scripture, which says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Now, I suppose that you could be sitting there saying, well, Pastor Steve, you've just given me Reverend Schuller's advice for life here. We're talking about, after all, the power of positive thinking, are we not? Absolutely not. Sorry, that ain't what I'm talking about. Have I just given you the go-ahead to join the Crystal Cathedral? No, I have not. They're broke anyway. You don't want to go there. I am not talking to you this morning about the power of positive thinking. I am talking to you about allowing the Spirit of God enough control in your life so that the attributes of Jesus Christ Himself will emanate from your life. This is the power of God in you, emanating from you. It is Christ being formed in you. Now, I've repeated that 3 times. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 says this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what we're looking for. The measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Father, thank you for this word today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for challenging us. Thank you for the fact that we disagreed with some of the words, for that challenges us to learn even more and better. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our minds might be brought into obedience to your word, that we might really be careful about what we think about. Father, help our minds to dwell on these things that we have learned about today. True and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute and excellent and praiseworthy. So that, Lord, we might enjoy the blessings and the fruit of the Spirit of God in our own lives. Thank you for this word today. Bless it to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name.